Gape and Moses, etc. But coming down, and the dates are very approximate on this, about 1400 BC, the Jews finally entered the promised land. They'd come out of Egypt, they'd been in the desert for 40 years, they finally entered the promised land. That's when the book of Joshua in the Bible is written, if just to put it into context. Some of the little things there on the screen are when the books of the Bible are, and sometimes it's good to sort of get them in chronological order. About 9 years later, they conquered the land, and we had a time of the judges, which we can read about in the book of Judges, for about 150 years. Then King David came along. They decided, let's have a king, and they had lots of kings, some of them good, some of them bad. 950, there was a split among the people, and the north, there was the original north-south divide, and the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms split. The north, in around about 720 BC, was conquered by the Babylonians. Then, a few years later, down to about roughly about 605, 606, but we'll call it 600. The south was conquered, and Daniel and others were taken into Babylon. And what they did was they took some of the brightest and the best talent from that southern kingdom and basically took them back as a resource to use. They weren't slaves as such, but they were being used. They were being used as a resource. So that sort of puts it into a historic context. Let's have a quick overview of the whole book of Daniel. Chapters 1 to 6 are the first half of the book, mainly focus on stories to do with Daniel. The second half of the book, chapters 7 to 12, mainly features, not exclusively, but mainly are on the visions that Daniel had. Quite peculiarly, most of the book is written in Hebrew. However, from chapter 2, verse 4b, the second half of chapter verse 4, round about to chapter 7, verse 28, is written in a different language, Aramaic. Aramaic was a language that was commonly spoken in Babylon. Years later, if you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, who made it? Mel Gibson film, where they actually spoke in original Aramaic and original Latin, depending on the characters. Realise Aramaic was the commonly spoken language at the time of Jesus. Jesus would have spoken Aramaic. But the educated classes, the people sort of who run things, they spoke in Hebrew. While it was the opposite way around. Aramaic was spoken in widely in the Babylonian area. A lot of people in that particular time and in that particular place were multilingual. They spoke more than one language. It wasn't that they only spoke that. And the book of Daniel covers a period of 75 years. So that's just a bit of a background. Now, we're going to read through Daniel chapter 1. Yeah. If you haven't got a Bible, the words are on the screen, but they're very small because it's a very long chapter. So if you need to go to Specsavers today, might be a good test. So let's have a start at reading through this chapter. On the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashfenazar, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile him with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has signed your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in a worse condition than the youths who are in your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat at the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. So I told you vegetables made you fat. Fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. What an amazing upheaval in these young people's lives. They were probably, when they were taken from Israel into Babylon, they were probably around the age of about 13, 14, 15. And they've travelled approximately 650 miles from where they were taken in Jerusalem to Babylon. They had to go the long way round, because if you've ever watched Lawrence of Arabia, you know what it's like in the middle bit if you went straight across. But they had to go the long way round. And what challenges there were for them. What can you imagine, a 13, 14-year-old being taken from their home to a whole new country? They were introduced to a whole new language, a new culture, a new name was given to them, new food. They were exposed to the new religions. If ever there was a time for them to be afraid and petrified, this was it. This was it. But the thing that they found that was true is that God was with them. As Steph said when she introduced this book and this topic today. God was with them. God provided for them. Even he honoured them. Even in verse 15, when they took their stand, which we'll come back to, they were, even though they weren't eating the provision of the king, they were healthy. They were doing well. God honoured them and was with them. Because God was behind the scenes. Going back to the very time, if our timeline went back far enough, to the time when the Jews left Egypt, there was a message there hundreds of years given in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 36 that simply said this. And he prophesied, the Lord will bring you and your king who you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, etc., etc. So they were warned that this was going to happen if they hadn't followed God. That God at some point in their history would take them away to a foreign land. That warning was given all the way back hundreds of years before, that warning was there. They were given new names. Let's have a look here. Their original names, their Hebrew names, the Jewish names, were these. Daniel, which means God judges. Hananiah, God is gracious. Mishael, who is as God? Azariah, God has helped. And they were given these other names. In other words, and your name is your identity, isn't it? You know, your name is part of your identity. If someone takes your very name away from you, you know, what have you got left? But they had their name taken off them. And we don't know 100% certain for all of them. We know that Daniel's name meant the bell, which was a Babylonian god, would protect them. We know that Abednego means to serve Nebo, the god. The best bet is that Shadrach means lit by the sun, or the sun god, and Meshach, one of the best bets the scholars have, is that it was linked with the god Venus. But they were given names that identified them with the pagan gods that were worshipped in Babylon. So the very core of them, their identity, who they were, was being totally uprooted and up. They went through what a dramatic upheaval. But the thing was that Daniel holds on to the standards he was brought up with. Because if he was only 13, 14, 15, something of that age, mid-secondary school age, when he was taken away with his friends, he would have had to have leaned on all the things that he was taught in those years when he was back in Judah. He would have to rely on the way he was brought up. He would have to rely on the teachings that he'd received. The knowledge of God was rooted in him, presumably from his upbringing, from his youth. It was there from that point. And he would have held on, and we can see it in our passage today that we've just read, that he held on to his beliefs and his values. And isn't that the lesson to us? You know, we've never gone through the whole experience. You know, you could almost sort of imagine back in history if the Nazis had invaded Britain and the Queen and Winston Churchill were taken off to Berlin, and, you know, and the best talented people were being taken off to Berlin in the Second World War. If it had happened that way round, how distressing that would be. And this is what they were going through. But God was with them and had their plan. But they held on in that difficult situation to their beliefs and what they knew of God. And that challenge to us. Whatever situation you go through, you can hold on dearly. And sometimes it is only by a thread. Sometimes it is only by the finest thing. I've just got to hold on to God, because if I don't hold on to God, I don't know what I'm going to hold on to. Sometimes it's like that for us, isn't it? And what they went through was almost like a plan of the Babylonians. They'd isolated them. You know, they brought them away, they isolated them. They indoctrinated them. They were taught for 3 years the language, the culture, the belief. It says of the Chaldeans, which was a small group. It was originally a geographical area in the Babylonian area, but they became the sort of quite intelligentsia, the intellectual elite of the area, and they often did the teachings. So they were brought up, they were being taught the culture and the doctrines and the things of there. Their diet became the diet that was being offered, was the diet of the local people there. And above all, their name change, as we've seen. And they held on to what was important. Let's move on. When they came there, did you notice how Daniel approached the subject? You see, there was the pressure on them to conform, wasn't there? The pressure was to conform, to go along with it, to eat the food that was being offered to them. But Daniel very politely just goes to the things, and goes to the eunuch, the people, he was the king's servant, and said, you know, do you mind it? I don't want to eat that. We can eat vegetables and water, but how about it that you test us, you know? And I think that was a very wise way of tackling it. He didn't go in there and say, well, all you're doing here is rubbish and what have you. He didn't go in there slating everything, but diplomatically, wisely, he would use the skills that he had had. He respected their way of life, but he made a stand for his beliefs. He didn't go in like a barge pole, but he took his stand. You know, I think that's a lesson. You know, God often uses people who understand the culture of their day. Moses was the one who was used to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he was the one who understood how the Egyptians ticked. Daniel was the one who, you know, was so influential here, and we've got a key book in the Bible about him. And he understood, after 3 years, how the Babylonians ticked, how their culture worked. He understood it, but he didn't necessarily go along with it. You know, and I remember it so well, when Eric talked about a year ago about drawing a line in the sand. I only remember it so well because he reminded me yesterday. But he ruined it. But he talked last year about when we're doing fruitfulness on the front line. There are times when you have to draw a line and you say, I'll give and I'll come, but I'm standing firm. And having the wisdom to know when you stand firm and when you're diplomatic and wise is the thing that you ask God for. Where do I make my stand? What issues is it that I won't give on? And I've got two pictures here. One of a thermometer and one of a thermostat. What's the difference? A thermometer just rises and falls. When it's hot, it goes up. When it's cold, it goes down. And there are plenty of people who are thermometers. That, you know, they just go with the flow. They just follow everything. When things are going well, they go with that. And when things are down, a thermostat sets the tone. A thermostat sets the temperature, if it's working properly. A thermostat will set it. And are we in our environment, are we thermometers and we just go along with it? And when everything's doing one way, you go along with it. And when everything's going the other way, you go along with it. And you just go up and down along with it. Or are you an influence where you set the tone? Where you set the temperature? Going back to what we did a year ago, being fruitful on the front line. In the everyday situations of life that we're there, are we that person that tries to set the tone? As Jesus said, being salt in a situation, bringing good things into the situation. So, are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Which ones are you? Let's move on quickly. Daniel was distinct. He was clearly different. He clearly was different because he was making a stand about this food. And you might think, well, of all the things to make a stand about, why about food? But he, Daniel, had remembered and would have known from his upbringing all the Bible, all the Old Testament stories, probably from when he was knee-high to whatever, he was taught the stories. And he knew the story of the Garden of Eden. When right at the dawn of time, there was only one rule. Don't eat that fruit. Nothing else. Anything that defined what is right and wrong came down to don't eat that fruit. And Daniel knew that story. And for Daniel, that was the same issue. He knew that there was nothing going to make him ill if he ate the king's food. But the food was offered to idols. And they considered that the idols and their gods had blessed that food. And that when you eat that food, something of that was coming inside of you. Which ties into our communion in a moment. There was something there that was coming inside of you. And for Daniel, to eat the food that had been offered to idols was accepting the foreign gods. And for him, that was his line. That was his red line and said, sorry, can we not eat this? And he trusted God that God would honour him in that there. He knew where to draw on the line. And I love that just in verse whatever it was, in verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. It wasn't, I would prefer it if we didn't eat this food. He had a conviction to him. He was polite, he was diplomatic, he was wise in the way he handled it, but he had a clear conviction of what he needed to do. And he had that. Tells us, doesn't it, in the book of Romans, in Romans 12 verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when he said, I want to be transformed by God, I don't want to be conformed to the belief systems of this land that I've been put into, God showed him, as we saw in verse 9, God gave Daniel favor. God blessed Daniel for making that stand. So, one last question. Our last question is simply this. How conformed to this world and this world's thinking are we? Or are we being transformed? Are we really being changed in the way we act, in the way we respond, in the way we deal with issues? Are we really being transformed by God? And are we allowing God to change us so we don't just go with the flow and rise up and down like a thermometer, but we can actually make a difference in our own situations? Shall we pray? We pray, Lord, that you would give us that strength, that dare to be a Daniel strength, Lord, to make the stands over things that are important, to do it with good manners, to do it with politeness and diplomacy and wisdom. But help us, Lord, to be strong in our faith and to be able to be a good influence to the things around us. For, Lord, we seek this for your name's sake. Amen.